This morning, we have come to that part of the Gospel of John that discusses the new birth. Jesus has already been introduced in the Gospel of John as the one who was made flesh. Remember John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. In the remaining of part of chapter 1, He was borne witness to by others. And so as the book of John begins, Jesus has been introduced as the Word. John called Him, referred to Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. John also called Him the Son of God in verse 34. Andrew recognized Jesus as the Messiah, which also means the Christ. And Nathanael added to all of that that He is the King of Israel. In verse 49, these men were with Jesus when they observed His first sign that was done in Cana of Galilee, when Jesus turned the water into wine, showing thus His power over the elements and also showing His ability to solve mankind's problems. Finally, He went down to Jerusalem for the Passover, made a whip of cords, and drove out those who were selling the sheep and the oxen, along with their animals, and overturned the tables of the money changers who were profiting from religion in God's own house, and thus accused them of making His house a den of thieves, a place, a house of merchandise. For the first time in John 3 is recorded the contents of a private conversation in which Jesus taught one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, as we just saw from chapter 3 and verse 1. He, Nicodemus, was curious about the Lord and desired a private conversation with Him that would be free of interruptions by others or comments by others. Sometimes when things are done in a public way, things get sidetracked, people bring up other things. He wanted to be able to discuss privately with Jesus some things that were on His mind. Now, others had used flattery, or would use flattery, it hadn't happened yet, but it would, in order to try to trap Jesus into saying something that they could use against Him. But Nicodemus does not seem to be in that category of people. In fact, he says that Jesus must be from God because no one could do such signs unless God was with him. Chapter 3 and verse 2 that was just read. This is a logical and a correct conclusion, the same one that the blind man will draw later on in chapter 9 of John, verses 30 through 33. Let's take a look at it now, though, because it does parallel what we just read. In John chapter 9 and verse 30, the blind man answered them and said, because the Pharisees had been picking on him, and said, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes." What did Nicodemus say? "We know that you are from God, because nobody could do these things unless God was with him." That's exactly what the blind man is saying. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Since the world began, it has not been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Well, the blind man said a few more words, but essentially the idea is the same. He does signs. He opened the eyes of one who was blind. Nobody could do such things unless God was with him. Now, as this conversation has begun by Nicodemus saying this, it advances rapidly. There are no preliminaries really recorded. And now the focus of attention shifts from who Jesus is to what every person needs. Remember that up to this time in John chapter 1, we've had all of these things about who Jesus is. And then we've seen signs that He has done that shows who Jesus is. But now we have a shift and from all of those evidences to prove who Jesus is, so that we now, because we know who He is, we're ready to listen to what He says. Now that we know who He is, we're ready to listen to what He says. The emphasis then changes from who Jesus is to what you are, to what mankind is, and that is in need of the new birth. So we have arrived at what all of this is leading to in John 1 and 2. Jesus is telling mankind implicitly that you have sinned and are in need of a Savior, or explicitly, as He puts it in this passage, you are in need of the new birth. You have already been born physically, and you already know that the kingdom of God is coming. Those things are related, and we'll see how that works together in just a moment. But Jesus says, and it's translated so in the King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," the New King James simply puts "most assuredly." The repetition of "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," is for emphasis. That expression occurs 24 times in the book of John. And it is used to call attention to a solemn or weighty declaration. Now, John had been teaching already that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Remember Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. John went preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus shows here in John 3, 1 through 5, that it is not a physical kingdom that has been prophesied, although the majority of people probably took it that way. It is rather a spiritual kingdom that one enters by a spiritual birth. You could enter into the kingdom of David or the kingdom of Solomon by physical birth. If you were born a Jew, you were raised up there, you were among the Jews, among the Israelites, you were born into it physically. But the new kingdom doesn't work that way. It's a spiritual kingdom, and you don't get into it by physical birth. You get into it by spiritual birth. You must be born again. Not reborn physically, as Nicodemus misunderstood, but born again in a spiritual sense. The kingdom was always a spiritual one, the one prophesied of old in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and the other prophets. It was always a spiritual kingdom that was in mind, though people didn't understand it always that way, despite the fact that many people expected a physical kingdom, which Jesus denied, by the way, before Pilate, when he said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not a physical kingdom. But he also proclaims this at the beginning of his ministry, at least with Nicodemus, to tell him that it was a spiritual kingdom, and to enter into it, you had to be born again. Now, as we already said in verse 4, Nicodemus took this in a literal way. But notice closely, Jesus says, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. We want to compare that unless, and by the way, it's identical in the Greek. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Mentioned twice in Luke 13:3 and in Luke 13:5. What does that say? Unless you repent, you perish. There is only one way not to perish, and that is to repent. Unless God is with him, let's take a look at John chapter 3, because this too is the same expression. Nicodemus had said, unless God was with him, he would not be able to do these signs. In other words, there is one and only one way that Jesus can do the signs that he has done, and that is that God is with him. Do you see the force of the word unless there? Likewise, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 5. It's a spiritual kingdom. It is entered to in a spiritual way. It's not by physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Now, we have to give that an appropriate amount of thought. It is imperative that we know what this means. There's only one way to get into the kingdom. Just as there's only one way not to perish, and that is to repent. Just as there's only one way for Jesus to have done all these signs, and that's that God was with him. So likewise, there is only one way to get into the kingdom of God, and that's to be born of the water and of the Spirit. There's no other way. This is the only way in to the spiritual kingdom or the church. Only one way into it. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 6 and 7, and this is all we plan to cover this morning, but this is also relating to what Nicodemus had said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Well, don't try to make that complicated. There's an old joke about people teaching a Bible class and asking somebody, read that scripture. Now, what's it mean? Well, it means what it says. Well, that's actually the case here. Don't make this complicated. It just means what it says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We come into the world, if we're born of the flesh, we come into the world as a human being. But that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. What is this being born of the Spirit? Do not marvel, he tells Nicodemus. Don't think that this is more complicated than it is. You come into the world as a fleshly human being, but there is a spiritual rebirth. That's just very simple. The two are very easy to understand the difference. But what is the spiritual birth? Now, God wanted everybody to understand this. And so it's explained in the scriptures. It's not something mystical. It's something that is fully explained. And so we want to go to the New Testament and look at a few passages of scripture that relate to John 3 and verse 5. And the first passage is 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. So let's turn over there and read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. All right, what do we find here? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Now let's go back over there one more time. The Holy Spirit inspires the Word, which is the incorruptible seed. You may recall from another passage, Ephesians 6 and verse 17, that as part of the Christian armor, you are to take the sword of what? Of whom? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sometimes in a metonymy, that which is the effect is spoken of as the thing which causes the effect. In other words, the Spirit is the cause, but the Spirit wields the Word, and it is through that Word, using it as a sword, that He is able to reach people. So, in a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit inspired the Word. The Word is truth. You have been affected by the Holy Spirit because He inspired the Word, which is the incorruptible seed, which you have obeyed, the truth which you have obeyed. It's also called the eternal word, which comprises the preaching of the gospel. When people go forth to preach the gospel, what do they preach? The truth, the word, the things inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we can be said to have obeyed the Spirit, to have obeyed the word, to have obeyed the truth, to have obeyed the seed, the incorruptible seed, the eternal word. So the Spirit is the one who inspired it, but the Word is the tool that He uses to communicate to all mankind. So the gospel is good news, because if preached properly, it allows people to be born again. Did you notice 1 Peter chapter 1? Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. It's the Word of God sown in people's hearts that causes them to obey the truth, to be born again, to become Christians. And that teaching, of course, comes from the Spirit who inspired the gospel, the Word of God. So as we look at John 3:5, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit refers to. But what about the water? what is meant by being born of water and the Spirit. Many try all kinds of ingenious things to try to make that water possibly apply to what it does not apply to. There is one and only one choice for what the water means, and that is that it refers to baptism. We're going to look at Romans 6, 3 and 4 in just a few moments, where it talks about being dead unto sin and alive to Christ. That's talking about the new birth. The new birth involves water baptism, burial in water. But let's first ask the question, having considered that this is where we're going with it, what would Nicodemus think of when Jesus says being born of the water and of the Spirit? What did he know about? He knew about John going forth and baptizing people in water, didn't he? John, everybody in all Judea came out to be baptized of John. And then when Jesus began his ministry, he baptized. Although, as we'll see in chapter 4, he didn't do the baptizing personally, but he authorized it. And so he is said to baptize more disciples than John. So when people were baptized in water, and Jesus says you are born of the water and of the Spirit, what would Nicodemus think of? Is there some other choice? No. He would naturally think about being baptized. But now let's go to the other end of the New Testament, to Mark chapter 16, the other end of the life of Christ, rather. Might be a better way to say that. And look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. Remember, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, we talked about the preaching of the gospel and connection with being born of incorruptible seed. Well, let's take a look at Mark 16, 15 and 16 and see what we see. And Jesus said to them, that is the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now remember the eternal word, the incorruptible seed, this is the gospel which was preached to you and which brings about the spiritual birth that Peter talked about in that passage, being born again, just as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3, 5. So when the gospel was preached, what's the result? He who believes, that is the message inspired of the Holy Spirit delivered to men, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not shall be condemned. Well, there we see clearly what the water is. If we didn't have any idea until we got to that verse makes it clear that the water refers to baptism. Then now let's go to Romans 6. We had a picture relating to this a moment ago. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Paul is reminding the Romans about their conversion. The book of Acts contains accounts of conversion, but sometimes a writer will remind brethren of certain things that were involved. And he does that here. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just was, as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, what? In newness of life. Why? Because we've been born again. As we are lowered into the water, the old man of sin is put to death. He dies. And what comes forth is one who has a new life. He's been born again. But he does that in baptism. And that's the water that Jesus is referring to in John 3:5. Being born of water and the Spirit. So there is another passage that shows what it is. Now, let's go to yet another passage. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And once again, we see those same two elements, those same two things mentioned. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? Through the washing, there's a reference to baptism, of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The message which renews us is the gospel inspired of the Holy Spirit. And the washing refers to baptism. Then let's go to the next one, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, which is worded in a very interesting way. Verses 25 and 26. It starts with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, we don't have the Spirit here, but we have what the Spirit inspires, the Word, the washing of water. Everybody in the church has had cleansing, the washing of water, by the Word, at the teaching of the Word of God that comes from the Holy Spirit. With what did Jesus cleanse us? Well, His own blood. As we are washed in water. Remember the comparison of Revelation 1:5 and Acts 22:16? Jesus washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5, Saul being told, and now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We are washed from our sins by the blood of Jesus, but water is involved. It occurs while we were buried in water. That's when the blood of Christ cleanses us and we come forth from that watery grave with a new life, the blood having washed, sanctified, and justified us. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. But let's look at one more passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, once again, that would be by the things which the Spirit has taught us, in the Word, the eternal Word, the incorruptible seed. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And so we have the Spirit and the water again in a verse of Scripture. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We learn from other passages of the New Testament that we are put into the one body and that the body is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We find that the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who were baptized were added to the church, which is the body, which is also the kingdom. And so that is what is meant in John 3:5 by the water and spirit. And all of these passages that we have looked at show those two used in connection with each other. We are taught by the word that comes from the Spirit, and we are baptized or washed in water, and that's when our sins are cleansed, and we arise to have newness of life. We are born again. Now, we might ask this morning, have you been born again? Do you know how to tell others, if you have, about this new birth? Because it's essential that other people know that. Let's just summarize this by saying, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the word that He uses, we are all baptized into one body or one church, the one spiritual kingdom. Now, if you have obeyed the gospel, if you have taken to heart the gospel that was preached, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, and if you have obeyed that, and if you have been buried in baptism, and you have risen to walk in newness of life, then you are born again. You are a Christian. I have yet to figure out what some people mean by talking about a born-again Christian. If you're a Christian, you were born again. If you were born again, you're a Christian. So to talk about a born-again Christian is like saying a Christian. You can't separate the two. They are one and the same process. That which washes your sins away and causes you to be born again makes you a child of God. So they're not two separate things, they are the same thing. And again, we ask, have you been born again? This, Jesus said, is what mankind needs. If we know who He is, that He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God, if we know all of those things, and we know that He worked miracles and signs and wonders, then we must listen to what He said. You must be born again. That's what mankind needs. That's the crucial message of the New Testament. It's about preaching the gospel. It's about letting people be born again. Now, everything else relates to that. How you ought to act and conduct yourself, we find in the letters and all of that. But that's for people who have been born again, who have become Christians. If you have not done that, you can leave here today having done so, if you understand what we have discussed this morning. If you don't understand it, if you're staring into space and you're confused, then talk to us about it, and we'll go back over it maybe more slowly and look at some other passages of Scripture and give you time to think about it. But if you know and you're ready to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do so this very hour. And you can have your sins together, and you can leave as a new person, born again. If we can help you in that regard, let us know. If we can help you as a Christian, let us know what that need is also, while we stand and while we sing.
Give us soul, why will you lay?